So Colossians chapter 4, verse 7 through 18. We're just going to read through 15. It says, Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he might encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my co-workers for the kingdom of God. And they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas sends greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters in Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in our house. Father, we are so grateful for your word. We're so grateful for this list of people that are represented here and all that it speaks to us. And I pray that you would take this time, Lord, and that you would encourage us, that you would enlighten us, that you would transform us. We ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. Here, when we first got to this section, I was like, okay, let's just read it out loud and move on. And, you know, the more I looked at it, the more I realized, my goodness, every single one, not every single one, but most of these names are rich with meaning, rich with other passages of the Bible that would enlighten the kind of relationships that Paul cultivated. And it is important for us, and I feel it's very important, and particularly in what we experienced during the quarantine, that all of a sudden people began to detach from friends and isolate themselves. And somehow we lost the desire to meet with people. And some people did, a lot of people did. And just there was a lot of friendships being lost. But you see here that Paul is imprisoned. I mean, in a sense, he's kind of locked down, isn't he? And yet he's got a network of friends all around for the sake of the kingdom. We looked at Tychicus. He is the guy that would bring clarity, perspective, and encouragement concerning Paul's imprisonment. We look at Onesimus. There was tension there because of his owner, and he had become a Christian, but he had also escaped from the owner. And how would they reconcile? We saw Aristarchus, who is a guy who was, when you look at the scriptures, you see that he was always with Paul in the difficult situations. In the riot in Ephesus, he's there. He's the one beaten. Right here, he's in prison with them. On the boat, when they sail and they're going to shipwreck, he's on the boat with them. And it's amazing how sometimes we have friends that have gone through things with us and things similar to us that we are well connected to. We see Mark. Mark is a type of friend that fails us, but that grows and that we give grace to, an opportunity to. You see, Paul and Barnabas ventured out into a missions trip, and John Mark got scared and left them hanging. And Paul struggled with that. He's like, you failed me. And he didn't want to receive him for the next trip. But eventually, Paul realized, my goodness, this young man is maturing and he shows grace. We need friends that extend grace to us. And we need to be friends that extend grace to people. And then we also saw Epaphras. My goodness, Epaphras is this guy who's wrestling in prayer. And he's praying not necessarily for the circumstances to change, but that they would stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. And he says, I vouch for him that he is working hard. In other words, he's not just saying he's praying, he's really praying, he's really laboring, he's really wrestling. That's the kind of friends we need to surround ourselves with. You see, in the Bible, we are never promised that our lives as Christians are going to be trouble-free. On the contrary, we are told that in this world, there will be difficulties. If there's one person I wouldn't want to go on a missions trip with in the world, would be the Apostle Paul. It seems like everywhere he went, there was trouble. And Jesus said in Luke 21:11, and there will be great earthquakes in various places, and famines and pestilences, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. Not a hair of your head shall be lost. By your patience, listen, by your patience, don't change the circumstances, possess your souls. Now, when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption is near. And we cannot read the Bible seriously and conclude that if we believe in Jesus, life will be trouble-free. It's just not there. We can pretend it's there. We can have wishful thinking that it's there, but it just isn't there. Nothing says that we become Christians and everything will cruise with no trouble and upward for the rest of our life. It's just not true. What it does say is that no matter what happens on this earth, this is the closest to hell we'll ever get. This is the worst that we'll ever get because we have an everlasting promise ahead of us. Read the life of the great heroes of the Bible, and you will see that their heroism is not seen in a trouble-free life, but rather in the way that God led them in their particular difficult circumstances to accomplish his purposes. You see, no matter who you read in the Bible, whether it's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel, Joseph, David, Job, Abraham, every single one of them found themselves in difficulties. Not trouble-free, but rather God leading them in their particular difficult circumstances to accomplish his purposes. And you see that as we just went through a pandemic and then all of a sudden we find ourselves with a war that threatens. Right now, there's a battle for a nuclear plant that could have effects, depending on who takes control of it or what they do to it. And world events bring anxiety to our souls, to our hearts, and the devil loves to fuel this. Fear of the present, fear of the future, and an active imagination can be a blessing, but it can also be a curse. And God's people have always been shaken in different circumstances in life. You know, it's okay to be shaken. It's okay to be moved. It's okay to be afraid. But the question is, what do we do with it? And how do we realign ourselves? And it is normal that we might waver, it's normal that we might be shaken, but it's not normal that we remain there, that we remain anxious. And the Bible is personal, it is intimate, and you know, we love to read our Bibles, we love to read the Bible and go, oh, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, and it just becomes so personal, and it strengthens our souls, and then we read Psalm 37, fret not, and it's personal, and we read a verse, and oh man, that verse really speaks to me, and we make it very personal, but we must realize that although the Bible is personal, the Bible is bigger than that. It's not just for our own comfort. The entire world and its destiny, and you and I as individuals, are described in the Bible what is happening. So it's a bigger picture of what God is doing. And what I'm trying to say here, you're like, well, where are you going? You started with friends, and now you're starting about events in the world. But where I'm going is this: knowing that these things are going to be like they are, knowing that there's these crazy events, but that we know that God has not promised easy times, but He's worked out a way to work all things together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. That as He's working out His plan to glorify Him, what we need is to surround ourselves with friends that are moving in that direction. You see, when you read these chapter, when you read this chapter, when you read Tychicus, when you read Onesimus, when you see Aristarchus, when you see Mark, when you see Jesus called Justus, when you see Epaphras, when you see Luke, when you see Demas, what you see is a bunch of people with one thing in mind, and that is Jesus and what He is doing on the earth. And really, in the difficulties that we find ourselves in, we should find these friendships growing closer rather than getting challenged. Alistair Begg wrote this: more spiritual progress will be made through failure, disappointment, hard times, and tears then will be discovered as a result of success, laughter, easy times, and trivialities. So when we find ourselves going through things with friends, then these friendships grow stronger. And isn't it true that when we go through stuff, or when things are happening around the world or things, that we either fight with people or we isolate ourselves from people, rather than drawing close to people that we can trust, that we know love God and we know love us, and that we're able to express ourselves and ask for help or draw comfort from each other? Ray Ortland said this: a brother is stuck with you. And it's in commenting Proverbs 18:24, where it says there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He says, a biological brother is stuck with you. A brother is obligated to be some kind of safety net. That's what family is for. But a friend chooses you. When someone loves you at all times, good and bad, and they don't have to, but choose to, that person is a friend. And Sam Alberry says, the friend is the person who knows you at your sparkling best, and listen to this, and your shameful worst, and yet still loves you. To be so deeply known and so deeply loved is precious. And Colossians 4 is full of friendships in Jesus. A common friends with a common purpose, with diversity of gifts. And we are all in need and through difficulty of genuine friendships. Now look at verse 14. It says, our dear friend Luke. Our dear friend. And these friendships, as the whole of the Christian life, whether it's marriage, whether it's with children, whether it's at work, whether it's our relationship with the Lord, these friendships have to be governed not by knowledge merely, but primarily by love. Isn't it amazing? I mean, just the fights that were going on, each one in their own territory of their living room with a computer. You know, and friendships becoming strained. In the meantime, we had people jumping off balconies. In the meantime, we had people struggling around us. And there was arguments about who was right, who was wrong. And our relationships must be grounded upon love. That's what he says in Colossians 3, 12 and 14. It says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, with kindness, with humility, with gentleness, with patience. Bear with one another and forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Our relationships as Christians must be grounded upon love. And you know, according to the New Testament, it is love and not knowledge that makes strong Christians. Love and not knowledge that makes strong Christians. And that's the kind of friends that we want in our life. People that will speak clarity, perspective, encouragement. People that will pray for us. People that we can be that to them. And here we have Luke and Demas as well, which I'm not going to tackle in depth. But we have three stories of failure here. We have Mark. We have Onesimus, who ran away from his owner. And then we have here Demas, who later on in 2 Timothy, it says, Demas has forsaken me and departed for Thessalonica, having loved this present world. So realizing that we need these kind of friends, but obviously friends are going to let us down. And what kind of friends, what kind of things are we going to go through? I'm just put on a small list of things that we go through, things that whether personality-wise or whether just mere discouragement that creeps in, what kind of friends, what are the things that we can be encouraged by? Remember, Barnabas was a son of encouragement. Number one, friends that would help us to see that we're not the only ones going through trials. You know, many times, isn't it true that we isolate ourselves and we just think, it's just me? Everybody else's life is succeeding, and everybody else's life is wonderful, and everybody else's kids are just amazing. It's just me who loses Arden in Piazza San Marco. It's just me who sees Arden jumping into the lake without any kind of safety. It's just me who we go through Venice and we're just bickering, hey, come here. At one point, I'm just like, how are we talking to each other? And we just think, it's just me. Everybody else on Facebook and on Instagram just looks so stinking happy. But the reality is that everybody, there's no such thing as a perfect family. There's no such thing as a trouble-free individual. There's no such thing as that perfection on this side of eternity. And we need people that are able to encourage us and to open our horizons to see that, you know what, we are not here to be perfect above another. We are here all with our issues, but we're able to walk together and encourage one another in love. Friends that encourage us in the Lord when we are consumed with a lack of progress in our life. And sometimes that happens in our life as well. Sometimes we just feel like, my goodness, it just seems as a Christian, you look at yourself and you just seems like you're going backwards rather than going forward. Maybe it's with the kids, you just feel like they're just not growing at the speed we would like them to grow. You know, you're this age, you should be doing these things by now. And we just get frustrated. Maybe we start a company or something and things are just not going the way we thought. And we need friends that are able to encourage us in the fact that there's not a lack of progress going on, that sometimes things just go slower than we think. When we first moved to the island from London 20 years ago, we ran into a guy, And I think he was at our house for some reason, but we were just chatting, and he said to us, man, the pace here in Mallorca is so fast. And I was like, what? I mean, I came from London. I mean, that's like, we felt like rats, you know, just kind of like, okay, in the underground, up and down, and then on the bus. And then you would come home, and you would be dirty from head to toe, and everything was fast, and run to the next tube, you know, make sure you make it. And God forbid the doors would start to shut. No, you're not missing this train. You know, there's no way I'm missing this one. And then you would make it in. And when we came here, I was just like, slow down. And I said to him, where do you live? Where did you live before this? And he said, the Sahara. Oh, you know, it's just like, it's relative, isn't it? I mean, and when we think of the people in the Bible, we need to realize that they lived in slow times, way slower times than ours. And we need to realize that we live in a very fast-paced world. You know, you're not happy with regular Amazon shipping. You want it overnight. You want Prime. You pay for it. And then they tell you it's stuck somewhere. It's like, I paid for it. I want it here today. Now they actually do one-day delivery. It actually arrives on the day sometimes. And everything's fast. You know what? Life is not fast. Maturity. No matter how hard we try, maturity of fruit and stuff, it doesn't happen overnight. It takes time. And we need friends along us that are not able to push us. That are not there to push, but are able to say, to diffuse and say, you know what? The Lord's got it under control. It takes time. Friends that encourage us when we become weary in doing good. You know, you get in a task. There's a friend that went to a university, and I said to him, I just do me one favor when you go. Don't quit. Finish it. If you go there, start, but make sure you finish it. Because he tended to jump from one thing to another. And sometimes we can grow weary in doing good. You know, here I was teaching at the conference in Austria, and I said, my life verses are perplexed but not in despair, and oh that I had wings like a dove and I would fly away. You know, I don't think there's a week that I don't dream about what it would be like somewhere else. And then I have to look at myself, look within and realize that no matter where I go, I go. I go with me everywhere. Sometimes I go on a cliff and I just want some time alone, and there I am with me. You know, it's just like, and that's the reality. And it doesn't mean that we don't have those thoughts. It just means that we don't heed to those thoughts to realize we don't want to quit because we're weary in doing good. There's this story. Oh, I forgot her name now. I think I have it here. Do I have it here? This is so good. Have you guys ever heard of Florence Chadwick? In 1952, after having swam across the channel in England to France, one way, and then doing it the other way, she decided she was going to go to Southern California and swim from Catalina Island to California, to the West Coast. And she traveled with her team to swim to Catalina Island 26 miles. 15 hours into it, a thick fog came down, and it began to set, clouding her vision and her encouragement, her confidence. She signaled insecurity to her team and said, look, I don't think I'm going to make it. I think I'm going to quit. And they encouraged her to go ahead and keep going. And 1 mile further, she gave up after 15 hours of swimming. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine how your body would feel? 15 hours. Try running for half an hour. And then put 15 hours, try swimming for 20 minutes. So she signaled insecurity and she gave up. And after she got on the boat, she realized she was 1 kilometer from the shore. Yikes. And we need friends that will encourage us not to grow weary in doing good. Friends that point us to Jesus when we lose perspective, get off focus, or when we get distracted. I think that's what Paul means when he says, Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. So what he's saying is, you guys are discouraged because of my circumstances, because of my imprisonment, and I don't want you guys to be discouraged. I'm sending him to you, to Tychicus, to be able to bring you clarity, perspective, and encouragement, that you're able to see Jesus above my circumstances. And Paul says it like this, I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He doesn't say I'm a prisoner of Nero. I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ. My chains. To Agrippa, he says, I wish that you were as I am, except for these chains. People that help us to see the Lord. And Paul was that kind of friend. And this is where I want to kind of turn it around a little bit. I want to look at Paul as a friend very quickly, very briefly. And I don't only want to, because the danger would be that we become spoiled and demanding of what kind of friends we ought to have, as opposed to kind of growing ourselves and what kind of friends we should be. So this is a mutual thing. And Paul was a friend that in Colossians chapter 1, he prays, oh my goodness, he prays, and he says, I pray for you that you will be filled with spiritual wisdom and understanding in the knowledge of his will. I'm praying that you will see not a caricature of Jesus, but that you will see Jesus on the throne and how he is moving on the earth, that the whole world is going to be filled with the knowledge of God. I'm praying that you will be filled with the greatness of who God is. Praying for people, bringing hope. In Ephesians chapter 1, he says, I'm praying for epignosis, for knowledge from above, that you may know the hope of his calling, that you may know the riches that we have. Friendships, that we will be friends that are able to bring hope into people's lives. Ephesians 3, Paul prays, and I'm praying that you will be strengthened in the inner man, that you will grow in maturity. I was talking to a pastor a few weeks ago, and we had him over for lunch, and he took over a church. And there's churches, thank God it's not like that here, but there's churches where the elders of the church will, or the deacons even, will look at a pastor come in and says, I was here when you came, and I'll be here when you leave. And at one point, this pastor said to one of the deacons there, he says, do you want me to fail? Do you want me to fail? Can you imagine having a friend that just, you tell them exactly what you desire, and it's like they're just longing for you to fail? And here Paul says, I withheld nothing good from you. And actually, I'm praying that you will become strong. And in Philippians chapter 1, that they would mature. Paul encouraged people always to have a better glimpse of Jesus. We're landing. Not a caricature of Jesus, but the Jesus of the Bible. And this is where sometimes we come across and we're like, oh my goodness. We come across people like, at one point, Linda in London, she went home to her apartment and to her house, and she was locked out and it was rainy. And when we came home with an older lady, she was soaked from head to toe. And this lady looked at her and she says, "In everything give thanks." And Linda, honest and feisty that she is, she goes, "I am grateful." You know, we in those moments, we don't need cliches, do we? And there is a danger. There's a singer that wrote a song called Deliver Me. And one of the lines in this word of deliver me is, deliver me from making cliches out of eternal truths. And I think one of the most dangerous things that we can do in our life is to have people around us that make a caricature of Jesus. We need to see the Jesus of the Bible. We need to see the Jesus of the universe. And I tell you, Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Jesus is loving. Jesus is wonderful. But Jesus is majestic. And I just want to give you a couple of scriptures. Job 42, 5 and 6. After having lost everything, and his friends philosophizing with him, and him defending himself, at one point, God says to him, "Hey, brace yourself like a man. I'm going to question you, and you will answer me." And then after God addresses him, Job says, "I am so sorry, Lord. I had heard of you, caricature, but now my eyes have seen you, and I repent in dust and ashes." You know, there are people that are just like, "Oh, I just can't wait to see Jesus. I just can't wait to be with him." And I understand that. I get it. But I'm also a little bit scared. You know, you see, when I read Revelation 1 and 17, it says that when he saw Jesus, he fell down as dead. You know, he heard the words, "You are greatly beloved." So that's the mercy, that's the kindness, that's the wonderfulness. But he also fell down as dead. I mean, Jesus is just great. He's so great that I would venture to say, well, that it's eternally more, or infinitely more, than when the Queen of Sheba went to see Solomon. The Queen of Sheba went to visit Solomon. She traveled, I think it's 1,500 miles to go see Solomon. And it says that when she saw his servants, when he saw the table, what they ate, and when she saw Solomon and the wisdom that he had, it says that there was no more heart left in her, overwhelmed. No more spirit in her. So friends that encourage us, friends that show us not a caricature of Jesus, but that are yielded to the Jesus of the Bible. And finally, we need to be examples of a life in Jesus. Paul as an example, and we need people like that in our life. Everything in Paul's life was in relation to him. I mean, he would write a letter that says, "To me, to live is Christ, to die is gain." He wrote to the Ephesians, "And I'm praying for you that you would know the love of Jesus, the depth, the height, the length, the width of the love of Jesus that surpasses knowledge." In Romans, he says, "In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither life nor death, neither angels nor demons, present nor future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And you see, Paul, no matter what the circumstances, says, "You know what? I'm not afraid of anything. Neither life, nor death, nor demons, nor angels. Nothing's going to be separating me from the love of God." And so we finish where we began. In the Bible, we are never promised that our lives as Christians will be easy. But we are promised that we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. And we are promised that he's going to provide friends for us, that he's going to provide times maybe where we are left alone with him, but that together, as we make that which is supreme, supreme, love, we can encourage one another while we walk. Listen, as pilgrims, our permanent destination is not here. As pilgrims, until we go meet with him forever. Who are your friends? Remember what that saying? Your mom, did your mom ever say it to you? Show me your friends and I'll tell you who you are. Who do we surround ourselves by? And I think we need to have all kinds of relationships, but we need a group of Christian brothers, a network that we encourage one another, build each other up together to strengthen ourselves in Jesus. So let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for just the friends that you've given us, Lord, throughout the world. And I pray that you would help us, Lord, to see who you've provided in our life, Lord. Friends that are good for us, friends that are not good for us, friends that we can encourage, friends that we can receive encouragement from, friends that it will even forsake us, that we need to show grace to. But I pray, Lord, that you would give us wisdom, that you would give us understanding, Lord, and help us to cultivate healthy relationships, healthy Christian relationships, as we look to you, Lord, as you said, Lord, that you will build your church and the gates of hell would not prevail against us. Help us, Lord, to be about your kingdom with a bunch of friends. In Jesus' name, amen.